Our topic today is going to bring us to the end of the series that we've been doing, where we were considering, first of all, some of the doctrines that we feel we want to maintain as a company of God's people here. Last Sunday, there was a little rush for time because there's a change had been made in the program. But last Sunday, we really had to deal with two topics, and I didn't feel that I had covered it very well. First of all, what is the church? I told a story about my oldest son when he was a little boy, telling his grandma that the church is people, not a building. And we need to remind ourselves that God is built, the Lord Jesus is the one who is building his church. And this is the work that is going on, started on the day of Pentecost, and will come to its completion on that day when we're raptured and we're all taken home to be with the Lord. So the church is made up of people. Now, in connection with the church, many of the people that are out in the religious world today are told that there are a number of what are called sacraments that are used. Now, as we look into the Word of God, I want to suggest that there are really only two that are insisted on in the Word of God. So when you talk about the sacrament of marriage and the sacrament of last rites, we will not find any justification for that in the Scriptures. However, there are two things that are insisted on as commands from the Lord. One is the command of baptism, and we dealt with that, as I said, very lightly last week. We could really do a whole series on just on that one topic. The other one we want to consider this morning, and that is what we know, or what is referred to in the Scriptures, as the Lord's Supper. These are the only two ordinances, if you like. I think I prefer the name ordinances rather than sacraments, but these are those things which God has laid down that he wants his people, they are really commands that he wants us to follow. And the important thing is that these are commands. Now, last week, and I don't know whether you picked up on it, I like my alliterations, and so I tried to follow the topic on the mandate that has been given, the method in which that is carried out, and the meanings for us. And I want to try and follow that same concept again today when it comes to what we see in the Scriptures as what the Lord desires or what the Lord has commanded for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a little poem that was written by May Grimes, and it's a prayer, and surely it's the prayer that each of us would have as we listen to for the Word of God. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on Thee. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let me see Thy face, Lord, feel Thy touch of power. Speak, thy servant heareth, be not silent, Lord. Waits my soul upon thee for thy quickening word. Like a watered garden full of fragrance rare, lingering in thy presence, let my life appear. And this should be the prayer of each one of us as we consider the Scriptures this morning. So I'd ask you to turn, please, to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin reading at verse 15. I'm reading this morning from the English Standard Version because the language has been modified slightly to make it a little easier for us to understand. But you can follow along in your version. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading at verse 15. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? I think in our other versions we read it's the communion. And this is where some people get the term from concerning the communion service. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then into chapter 11, for the more familiar portion. Chapter 11, reading at verse 20. When you come together, and it's interesting, that little expression, come together, is repeated about seven times just in this next couple of chapters. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you are eating. And notice that there is a change there. Back in chapter 10, it talked about the Lord's table. Here it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And we want to look at that in a little more detail as we go on. But I just want you to note that change. It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. And again, there is a change there in some of the older versions. This is my body which is broken for you. Apparently, there are queries in some of the manuscripts. So this version says, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. We trust the Lord will bless to us this public reading of his word. When it comes to this topic of what we call the Lord's Supper, can I suggest that there are seven passages in the scripture that deal with it? First of all, you get the institution of it, or the historical aspect of it, given to us in three of the Gospels. In Matthew and Mark, and I understand that scholars argue about this, who copied who when it came to writing the Gospels. Did Mark copy from Matthew, or did Matthew copy from Mark? Because much of the material is very similar. And so Matthew and Mark deal with the historical actual institution, and they are complementary to each other. They pretty much cover the same kind of ground. The third passage in the Gospels is in Luke's Gospel, and there are additional ideas that are given, additional information. So the record in Luke's Gospel, I would suggest, is supplementary. You have the complementary in the first two in Matthew and Mark, and then the supplementary in the Gospel of Luke. When you come over into the book of Acts, you find that there are two occasions where this is seen in the book of Acts. And I want to suggest that this is where we see this functioning or the operation of this going on. First of all, in chapter 2, and then again in chapter 20, and we'll get to that in a little while. And then these passages that we've read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and again in chapter 11. And here Paul is taking up the doctrinal aspect of what we do when we come together in this way to remember the Lord. And it is the exposition. So you have the institution in the Gospels, the operation in the book of Acts, and the exposition in the letter to the Corinthians. Now, can I suggest that here, before we go any further, in chapter 10, we get the order is reversed. You'll notice that as we read, it speaks about the cup first, and then it talks about the bread. When you come into chapter 11, you find that the order is reversed. It talks about the bread, and then it talks about the cup. And I want to suggest that there is a reason for this. When we read the scriptures, these are not just arbitrary things that the writers dreamed up of themselves. There are specific reasons, and it's good to ask ourselves, why did the Spirit of God teach in this way? And I want to suggest that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's talking about our life experience, and it's talking about the Lord's table, so that the things that I am participating in, not just on the one occasion when I come to remember the Lord on a Sunday morning, but the whole overview of my life. And so he talks, and we'll talk about this, as I say, a little more as we get down to that. But it talks about the cup of demons. It talks about the table of demons. It talks about the altar of Israel. These are all concepts that Paul is using to contrast with our life experience as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about our fellowship in our life together. And Lord willing, if we're spared until next week, we'll be finishing up our series. How do we get received into this fellowship? And so here you have this whole concept of the fellowship. Who are we fellowshipping with? And what is our fellowship in our life's experience? In what degree does the death of the Lord Jesus, the shedding of the blood, and the participation in his life given to us as far as the bread is concerned, what impact does this have on my life as I live it day by day? When we come into chapter 11, the thought now is not so much fellowship at the Lord's table, the life experience, but rather my fellowship with the Lord. And I think that this would take and elevate our whole concept of our coming together on a Sunday morning to remember the Lord, to remind ourselves that it's not just that we come to fellowship with one another. Oh, I know we all enjoy the coffee hour, and if the coffee hour somebody forgets to make the coffee, there's all kinds of complaints, and you know, how can we possibly keep going when we don't have a coffee hour? But we come together to have fellowship with the Lord. And this is a high and holy privilege that God has given to those of us who know and love him. And he has mandated this for us. He's laid it down as a requirement, a law, if you like, that we do this. And so twice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writing about this, and as he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus took the bread, when he gave thanks, he broke it, the things that he said, and then twice you have the little expression, do this. It's not something which I do or don't do. It's not something that I have an option in. It's actually a command from the Lord. And if I say I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, my desire should be, of obedience to him to do this in remembrance of him. So it is a mandate. Now, going back into the Gospels, and I would remind you, we've just come through what was known as Palm Sunday, and you recall that as the Lord was approaching the cross, in that week before he actually went to the cross, you have directions given for the remembrance of Passover. And I've not gone into any detail. I was asked last week about there's a little difference in the record that is given with regard to when Passover actually happened that week. But you have the concept that this was something which was totally under the control of the Lord. The directions that he gave to the disciples. He said, I want you to go into a certain village. You're going to find there a donkey. You're to tie the donkey. You're to bring it to me. You're going to recognize it because there's going to be a man carrying a pitcher of water. And I don't know how many of you remember Mr. Fanous that was here years ago. And he spoke on that one Sunday, the fact of a man carrying a pitcher of water. It was something unusual, something that the disciples could identify as being directions from the Lord himself, because normally carrying water was women's work. They were the ones that went to the well. They were the ones that brought the water to the house. And for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water, this was something unusual. And the Lord knew about it and was able to instruct the disciples, when you go, this is what you're going to find. It's a specific thing. The directions were absolutely precise. And then, as you get the record for it there in the Gospels, both in Matthew and Mark and again in Luke, we find the Lord Jesus saying to the disciples, do this for a remembrance of me. Can I suggest, too, that it was something which was prepared ahead of time? And I sometimes question myself, to what degree do I prepare my own heart before coming? As far as the children of Israel were concerned, right back from the time of Exodus chapter 12, when they came out of Egypt, we find that there were precise instructions that were given by God, and it was something that they had to prepare ahead of time. You remember the story? They had to take the little lamb. It had to be tied up at the door for 4 days, and then it was to be killed, and the blood was to be caught in a basin and applied to the door and the lintels and so on. Very precise instructions. There was preparations that they had to make. And I've often thought of this in connection with Abraham, when God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, take now your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him on a mountain. There was specific preparation that Abraham had to make. It says he rose early in the morning. He chopped up the wood. So the wood was going to be prepared. He took the knife. They went 3 days' journey. There was absolute commitment to this as far as this was concerned. That he went, he prepared, he got up early in order to be able to be prepared for doing this. And as we read here in chapter 11, before we come together, that we're to examine ourselves, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body drinks judgment on himself. Now, when we were working with some of the Africans in Africa, they would sometimes come to me and they would say, well, I examined myself and I was not fit to come, so I didn't come to the meeting this morning. This is not the intention of the Word of God. That as we go through the week, we're examining ourselves. And it would be interesting to take a little more time and look into the detail, what is involved, what the concept that is there in this examination. That it's my motives, it's my methods, everything that has to do with coming together. That as I go through the week, I'm examining my life so that on Sunday, when it comes time to come here, my heart and my life are prepared that I can come and remember the Lord. I would remind you too that in this institution, when the Lord Jesus sent the disciples, it was to keep the Passover. And it was something which we read in Luke's Gospel. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, because it was something which was figurative and which had been planned by God back in eternity. Now, I know that as far as the children of Israel is concerned, this was a ritual that they performed every year. Every year, when it came around to the same time, they had to go through the same ritual again. But it was something which was figurative in the heart of God, something that was being prepared and planned by God from a bygone eternity. And I don't understand that. How God, in His great love, before these worlds were even brought into being, before you and I ever existed, that God could look down through the eons of time and see you and me and say there has to be a provision made for their failure and for their sin, so that their sins can be blotted out, so that they can belong to me. Now, this desire of the Lord, with desire, I've desired to eat this, because, again, it was a prefigure of His death. And we don't need to go into a lot of detail that's been dealt with before. The whole Passover and the ritual of Passover, if you take it and examine it, what is an object lesson, if you like. When I was a little boy at Sakeji, I go back to this so many years ago. We used to love object lessons. And really, it was an object lesson that really revealed to me the kind of person that I was. There was one of the missionaries out there came as a visitor, and he spoke to us kids, and he brought the most beautiful little doll's house. Absolutely perfect in every way. You know, the little curtains in the windows, and there was a little garden out of the front, and all the details, and you looked at it, and it just absolutely looks perfect. But then he lifted the lid off, he lifted the roof off, and he started putting his hands inside. And oh, the stuff that came out. Dirty rags, things that were disgusting, things that were repulsive. And he said, boys and girls, this is what we're like. On the outside, we might seem to be absolutely perfect. We might look beautiful. People might look at us and say, your life is just so exemplary. But what's it like on the inside? And this is what these things had to speak about. That God, as He wrote down these things, these requirements for the children of Israel in the Old Testament, these were things that were looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus would be the perfect Lamb and who is going to come and give Himself. And so, that last time on that morning, when the Lord Jesus sent His disciples to prepare for the Passover remembrance, we find that there were the symbols there on the table. And we have the lamb, you had the bread, there were bitter herbs, there was all kinds of things. And again, we don't need to, but there were symbols there that spoke to the hearts of the participants of the things that they had experienced, the things that had been there in the past, and that God had broken the bonds and brought them out from the land of Egypt and set them free. And so these symbols, not only they were symbols as far as Israel was concerned, and they just did this routinely every year, the things that they would do, the rituals that they would perform, but there was a spiritual intent as far as these things were concerned. The Lamb. And you recall that John the Baptist, as he saw the Lord Jesus walking one day, recorded for us in John chapter 1, he pointed Him out and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that little lamb that was slain at Passover was a prefigure of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Himself. And then you have the bread broken. And here at the Passover feast, they would take the bread and they would break it and they would remind themselves of that which had gone on in the past. And there was a cup of blessing. But part of the ritual, and we read of this in the Gospels, it says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out. I was looking at some notes that I had in my house the other day. I was at a conference, and the speaker spoke of things that are recorded that the Lord Jesus only did once. Now, he might have done it more than that, but it's the only time where we read in the scripture of the Lord Jesus singing. It says that there on that night when the Lord Jesus was going to be betrayed, it says they had remembered him, and he had instituted this feast and pointed them to that which he was about to do. And it says when they had sung a hymn, they went out. And the suggestion is, it was part of the Passover ritual. But the song that they sang on that occasion was likely the end of the great Hallel section of the Psalms, Psalm 118. And there are three things that are prominent in that psalm. First of all, in verse 27, it talks about bind the sacrifice to the altar. And it's pointing forward and reminding them in figurative language to those people of what the Lord Jesus was going to have to go through. It reminds them of the cross. And then in verse 22, it talks about the stone which the builders rejected has been made the head of the corner. He is the one who is the cornerstone, and he's the one who is the capstone. He's the one who sets the dimensions and the progress of this body that he is building, the church, and he is the one who is going to complete it. And so in verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected, it has become the head of the corner. And then in verse 26, you get the cry that the pilgrims uttered that morning when he rode into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it looks forward to a day when he's going to come again. He was rejected on that occasion. The authorities didn't want him. Tell these people to be quiet. Tell them, do you not hear what they're saying? Tell them to be quiet. And the Lord Jesus said, even if they were quiet, the very stones would cry out. The day is going to come when this one who is rejected by Israel is coming back again, and he's coming in power and great glory. And what a tremendous thing that we're going to be associated with him. And so this is the mandate that God, the Lord Jesus himself, and we have the picture book back in the Old Testament, and now the Lord Jesus taking up those things on that last night before he was betrayed and telling the disciples, this is what I desire. This is the command that I'm going to give to you. Do this for a remembrance of me. What about the method or the operation? Can I suggest that, again, the scriptures are very clear that those who participate at the Lord's Supper are those who know and have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this is why in Acts chapter 2, we get the actual sequence of the order of the things that were going on. It says, those who receive the word, that is salvation, those who are born again. They were baptized. They gave a public testimony to that which they had taken place in their hearts. And then it says they were added to the church. And there was no such thing in those days as loose canons. You know, there are these people who say, well, you know, I like this in this church, and I like that in that church, and I'll go here, and I'll go there. And they're not tied down to anything. These people were added to the church. And not only that, it says they continued steadfastly in these things. When we were back working in Beloya, there was a brother in the assembly there, and I recall time after time he would remind us of the necessity for continuing steadfastly in the things of God. And he would tell us that in his youth, when he was growing up in an assembly in Aberdeen in Scotland, there was an old man, and he said every week at the prayer meeting, this brother would pray for the grace of continuance. You know, it's a long road, and we don't know, and there are all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of things that can come up. We need the grace of continuance. And these people, back in Acts chapter 2, not only were they saved, but they were baptized, they gave public testimony to that which has happened. They were added to the church, and they continued steadfastly with them. And so we remind ourselves again that this is a very solemn responsibility. And Paul, as he writes about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he deals in a very solemn way of those who participate at the Lord's Supper, that if we eat and drink unworthily, then we're eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. And so it is so important that we follow that which God has given to us. But it's interesting, and I did mention that as we were reading, it says in verse 20, when you come together, and you get this little expression, and we find that it says in Acts chapter 2 that five times in five chapters it talks about them with one accord, that they were fellowshipping together. There was this kind of fellowship and unity that was exemplified by them in their coming together. Now, if I could digress just for a moment from the historical aspect, both in the record in the Gospels and in Acts, and again here in 1 Corinthians, can I suggest that while no rules are laid down as to how we conduct our remembrance of the Lord Jesus, it's very easy for us as human beings to fall into a ritual, to fall into a pattern, that we come together and we have a hymn and a prayer and a hymn and a prayer and a hymn and a prayer, and then when it gets to 10 o'clock, somebody gives thanks for the bread, and we get these rituals. There's no ritual that is laid down for us in the Scripture. And just as a personal preference, and I would not condemn anyone, but my personal preference, and as I read what Paul has written here in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm not always happy when there is a break between the giving thanks for the bread and then the participation in the cup. It would seem that this was a seamless event, that they took the bread and then they took the cup, and that there was no break in between. For myself, I find that it can disrupt my train of thought, that I'm concentrating on the Lord. And maybe a brother has a wonderful thought. Could it not be kept and used a little later? Just as a side issue, as far as I say, there are no rules laid down in the Word of God as to how we conduct this. But there was certainly one accord. There was unity among the people. But it also became a priority as far as the people of God were concerned. And you find that here in Acts, in chapter 20, Paul was on his way from Macedonia and is on his way back to Jerusalem. And he was in a hurry. And you read the record there. He wanted to get to Jerusalem before Passover. But when he got to the city of Ephesus, we find that he delayed there for 7 days in order that not to just because he was there, that we'll have the breaking of bread, we'll have the Lord's Supper today, and then he can get on his way. He waited for the first day of the week, and we find that there in verse 6 of chapter 20, that it says that Paul was waiting, and after he had partaken of the supper on that occasion, he went on his journey, and the brethren sent him on his way. Now, very quickly, because we want to deal a little bit with the meaning of what we do. Is it just some ritual? Is it something that does not have a great deal of importance as far as we're concerned? I want to suggest that this is one of the most important things. As I said, only two ordinances that are laid down, two commands for believers in the Lord Jesus, as far as the Scripture is concerned, that believers be baptized as a public testament to their faith, and then that they come together for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus and to express our appreciation and worship of him. Now, as I said back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, there is something different there, because it talks about the table of demons and the table of the Lord. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And I want to suggest that the table in chapter 10 and the supper in chapter 11 are not synonymous. In chapter 10, it's talking about my life experience. Have I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then those things which were my former associate, those customs that I had, those involvements that I had, those habits that I had, those things should have fallen away. I cannot participate, I cannot drink, and he's using the concept of eating and drinking. The food that is offered to idols, is that idol anything? No. But the things that they offer are being sacrificed to demons and not to God. And he says, I don't want you to be a participant. I don't want you to be in communion with demons. The old life should be done with. This is my life experience. Now, this is not always a popular doctrine that we talk about. We don't hear too much about it in our assemblies being taught anymore, what it means to be separated from the world. And I want to suggest that Romans chapter 12 is very specific, that I'd not be squeezed into the mold of the world. The kinds of things, and I talked a little bit about this last week, you know, it's just so, the little kids in our Sunday school in Africa, you know, the chorus that they sang about not smoking anymore and not drinking, they've got these half-gallon jugs that they, you know, and you get these little kids, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Yes, all right, you know, maybe the kids didn't understand too much of what it was they were saying. But I look at my previous life. I look at the life that I could have lived as one who had never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And are those characteristics still seen in my life now? Do not be squeezed into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Paul wants our minds to be conformed to the mind of Christ as we go on day by day. So in chapter 10, he's talking and he's emphasizing the fact of separation from that previous life. And he goes back and he uses the example of Israel. He says, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, he said, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? They were associating, that was the association that they had. And yet these same people who were being supplied by God in that way, we find that the record is given of dissatisfaction with God's food, with the worship that God had laid down. And again, these would be things that would be helpful to pursue, but we just do not have time. But he talks about the exclusiveness of this life that we should be living as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, as I said, it talks about the table of Israel. And he says, those, we're no longer involved with them. Sorry, I got the wrong reference here. That as far as Israel is concerned, consider the people of Israel. Verse 18, I'm sorry. That those who they ate the sacrifices, they were participants of the altar. So there was an exclusiveness for them. It's interesting to go back, and I don't know whether Don is going to cover this in any detail at all, but those feasts that they had, you find that the emphasis again and again was that these were things that were exclusive to Israel. And if an outsider, if a Gentile came in, he had to go through the rituals to be accepted as a Jewish person, the rituals of circumcision and so on. So that Paul's saying here, we cannot have the table of Israel. And then he talks in verse 21 about the table, the cup and of demons, and the table of demons. And then he talks about the cup of the Lord and the table of the Lord. And he says these things should be mutually exclusive, that we cannot participate in these things as we go on. But notice, too, that he talks here in chapter 10 about the fact, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And that bread which we see as we come together week by week is an evidence, it's a testimony to the world of the unity of the body. And can I suggest that I think, can I be critical? I've been to churches where they have a plate with little cut-up pieces of bread on it. This is not what the Scripture envisions. That it's something which there is one loaf, and that we are all partakers of that, not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only united with Him, but we're also united with one another. It's a testimony to the unity of the church. And then, not only that, it says the bread which we break. And again, we're wanting to get away from ritual. And these men who come and help us as ushers, and when they break the bread, that is not the breaking that is intended here. We each break our own piece. And in that way, we are giving testimony to the fact of our unity in the body. Each of us participating in this way, not cut up pieces, but that each one breaks for ourselves and testify to the fact that we belong to that one body. And then there's the one cup. And again, as it talks about this here, it suggests in the cup that there's the necessity for purity. And as I think about that fellowship in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the suffering that he endured, and Paul talks about this in other places, but he says it is possible to eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner. And what about the correction that he offers for us here? There's some very difficult things. There's some very solemn things. He talks about unworthy persons, people who come with a defiled conscience. And when it says, let a man examine himself, we deal with that before we come, so that as we come, we might be able to sit in the presence of the Lord without our consciences being defiled before the Lord. And then there's a question of divided fellowship. I've been in this assembly long enough that I recall on one occasion a sad, sad situation that lasted for a period of time, where there was one who sat on one side of the chapel building and another who sat on the other side of the chapel building, and they would have no fellowship with each other. When we come together, it's a testimony to our unity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this divided fellowship is something that we cannot have. And then there's the whole question of discordant spirit, where, again, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper is not the place where we come together to correct one another's faults. I've been in meetings where that has happened, and it's very, very distressing. And then it talks about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And again, I'm going to be critical, but this is my own personal views. Disrespectful behavior. Many of you that are here knew David Stifler. And David Stifler, whenever he had Vacation Bible School, he always had what he called a gum tree that he put out in the foyer. And he would not tolerate kids sitting in the lessons of the VBS chewing gum. To what degree does this discredit or show disrespect to the person of the Lord? And then it's possible to have distracting thoughts. And again, because we're human, this is very easy. Maybe some of you ladies are thinking, did I turn the oven on or did I turn the oven off before I left the house? You know, distracting thoughts. We come with a concept that we remember the Lord. Disturbing movement. And again, these are things which, can I appeal? Our meeting starts on Sunday mornings at 9:15. Can we make an effort to be here so that we can start on time without this disturbing movement? And then maybe the worst thing of all is this dead formality, that we only come to go through a routine, and as we've taken care of that for this Sunday, and now I can go and do what I like for the rest of the week. But let us remind ourselves, we come for a commemoration of the Lord. We come to remember Him. Do this in remembrance of me. And incidentally, again, not just what He's done. Yes, we remember what He's done. I remember Bob Brown from Louisiana. We were at a workers' conference, and he took out his wallet, and he had a photograph in his wallet of his wife. And he looked at it, and he says, I love my wife. And she makes such wonderful meals for me, and she keeps the house so well, and she always makes sure that she's turned out immaculately, you know, her hair and her... He says, that's not remembering my wife. He says, I remember her for who she is, not just for what she's done, not just the things that she does for us. And so we come together to remember Him, not even so much what He has done for us. And then we come to remind ourselves of His passion, the fact that we remember, we show forth the Lord's death. And there's the promise. We're only doing this for a short period of time, and the day is going to come when we're all going to be carried home. It's until He come. And the hymn writer has put it this way. Here, O our Lord, we see Thee face to face. Here would we touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all our weariness upon Thee lean. Here would we feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with Thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would we lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sins forgiven. Too soon we rise, the symbols disappear. The feast, though not the love, is past and gone. The bread and wine removed, but Thou art here, nearer than ever, still our shield and sun. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. Thank You for these provisions that You've made for us. Thank You, Father, that these are not even suggestions, but rather commands that You have laid down. Help us to recognize this, and then help us to realize something of the significance of it, and that we might put it into practice in our lives day by day. We just ask Your blessing on Your word as we return our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.